an Ash Wednesday service. So when Peter said to me about...
Oh, is that...
It's okay.
Oh, right. I thought it might be a microphone. So when Peter asked me if I would speak this evening, I'd said yes before I'd even sort of thought about the consequences. I started to think, I thought, what do you say? What do you talk about on Ash Wednesday? There isn't a nice Bible story that I can go to and take that tells us what it's all about and how we do it. And it was while I was thinking of that on the Sunday the notice sheets came out with the announcement for the imposition of ashes, somebody in church tapped me on the shoulder, leaned forward and said to me, "Brenda, please, what does the imposition of ashes mean?" And there was a silence, because I found I couldn't really adequately explain what it was. Margaret's already saying, what does it mean, earlier on this evening? So my first thought, being a lover of words, was to go back home, get my dictionary out and my thesaurus out, and look up the word imposition. And these are the words that it gave: a burden, a charge, an intrusion, a presumption. I thought, what an interesting selection of words. Because with each one of them, there is a sense of an unwilling or a reticent need for action. There's a need to make an effort because someone has imposed something on you. You have to respond. And I started to think about the two symbols that we are thinking about this evening. And the first one was the ashes, which Peter has already gone through that little phrase at the beginning of the service sheet. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. It's a reminder of our mortality. It's also a symbol of penitence. It's a reminder that we are sinful people. And neither of those are comfortable subjects to think about. But what about the cross? Can we put that same phrase in front of the word cross? Can we talk about the imposition of the cross? Now, for most of us, the first time we were signed with a cross was probably at our baptism. It signified a new beginning, our belonging to Christ, a wonderful reminder that we are loved by God. It was a celebration. But what, I wonder, does the signing of the cross with ashes signify for us here on this Ash Wednesday? The cross was an imposition for Jesus. It was imposed by his Father. Jesus made a reticent response to that imposition. If possible, please take the cup away. But that didn't happen. Jesus faced the curse of the cross. In Galatians 3:13, we read, "Cursed is every man who is hung on the tree." Jesus, God's Son, had to be accursed. What cost to Jesus for our salvation? He had to face the shame and the disgrace of the cross. Hebrews 12 verse 2, who scorning the shame endured the cross. The cross was a symbol of shame and disgrace. Crucifixions were held outside of the city wall because that was where the bodies of all and the carcasses of all the animals that had been used for sacrifice were burned. It was a place that it wasn't really quite nice to be. I don't know about you, but as I thought about that, part of my response to that cross is shame. Shame that it was my sin that put Jesus in that situation. It's a shame that drives us to try to find some way to put it right. Once we accept the cross of Jesus, it becomes an imposition, an intrusion into our comfortable lives. We can't just ignore it and hope it won't bother us. But it's an imposition loaded with hope and possibility. In the Gospel reading, Jesus is asking for a heart response to a loving Father through prayer and fasting. Not an outward show of repentance to let others know how good we are, but the sort that, for shame, we hardly dare whisper to our Heavenly Father, and certainly wouldn't want anyone else to hear. We are marked with a cross of ash, not to show how holy we are. Oh, look, I made the effort to go out to church tonight. I've got the cross to prove it. But it's to show our sinfulness and our need to repent. In the Bible, fasting can be a sign of repentance. In the first reading, Isaiah shares with us God's attitude to fasting. It's not a negative thing. But it's not just a going without food or giving up a few pleasures. Listen to verse 6 and 7 again. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him. That's a different type of fasting. Now, how about if we try to apply that to our lives this Lent? Not just as individuals, but as a church. How about we fast or repent of greed and feast on sharing? How about we fast from hating and feast on loving? Or fast from lying or deceiving and feast on telling the truth. Fast from gossip, but feast on praise. Fast from fear, feast on peace. we could fast from discontent and feast on gratitude, or fast from discouragement and feast on hope. You see, the cross is an imposition full of hope and possibility. What a transformation we'd see in our own lives and in our church if we just started with one or two of those this Lent. I'll let you into a little secret, one of my little shames. I love watching building restoration programmes on the television. It's the before and after. The excitement of seeing what something that was a wreck can become. And you know, Lent is a time for a restoration project. A project that will reveal God's design for each of us. It's a chance to face the cross and say yes to the God who made us in his own image. An image we have spoiled and that needs to be restored. Praise God, the sign on our foreheads is not a cross marking us as hopelessly wrong, but a cross reminding us that God loves us and will forgive us. In Psalm 51, David says with great confidence, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so, where from there? Well, forgetting what is behind, we can press on to take hold of that for which God took hold of us. What an aim for this Lent.